Wow, what an introduction. Let me just say how much I love Rich and what a blessing he and his family has been to me all these years. And what a privilege it is to be here at Ambassador. And not just here at Ambassador, but here on Good Friday. And this is a very special day as we think about what's to come on Easter Sunday. But before there's resurrection, there has to be the agony, the suffering, the death. And when I was first asked to come and preach here at Ambassador, of course, I started thinking about all the type of college sermons I would like to bring. But that Good Friday just kept coming into my mind thinking, no, but it's a special occasion. And so I'm going to attempt to preach something that I have never, I don't think I've ever preached on this particular subject. I may have referred to it many times. But, and it's found, if you would turn there now, Matthew 26, and as you're turning, let me say once again, thank you for the opportunity. It is just a great, great joy to be here, and trust the Lord will meet with us and help us this hour, and I just count it a great privilege. It's good to see Miss Jeannie Castor Mason, is that right, Mrs. Mason? We traveled together. With a group that traveled all over the United States and sung, and she was our piano player. I remember those good days. We had some great times. And Jeannie, I think you were in the group with John Vandenberg, is that right? Yes, yes. And I preached my very first sermon ever. Lord had called me to preach that year, and Lauren Regeer said, Gamble, you're going to preach one of these sermons. And she got to hear my very first sermon, and it was over somewhere in Mississippi. And that was a very special time in our life. But, Jeannie, we go way back, and what a blessing it is to see her. I forgot that you were here when I saw you. Wait a minute, I know her. Matthew 26, look at, please, at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. I want to preach on a place called Gethsemane. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I'm humbled, but I'm grateful. And I trust that thy hand would lead and guide in this time as we gather around your word. Lord, we're about to enter into a holy place. In this passage, there's none other like it. For this was one of the darkest hours that you ever spent while you walked upon the face of this earth. And Lord, I'm not able to really render faithfully and truly what a holy place this is, what a mystery it contains. And what power is seen and what love is demonstrated. But God, I know you're able through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to help your weak servants. And so I beg you, Lord, to have thine own way. As Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, may that be my prayer even as I stand here. That it's not about what I want to do and say, but God, what you would will. I pray this in your holy and precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, and soon coming King. In his name we pray, amen. A place called Gethsemane. I have three simple points. It was a place of supplication. It was a place of suffering. It was a place of strengthening. Gethsemane was that garden located on the slope of the Mount of Olives. It was privately owned by an individual unnamed in the Scriptures, but somehow, evidently, offered to Jesus to visit as often as he would like. Became a favorite place of our Lord. John 18, the account there tells us Jesus oft-times resorted there. In fact, Judas, when he betrayed our Lord and brought the band of soldiers out to arrest our Lord, he knew exactly where Jesus would be located, even though it was in the dark of the night. This was a special place for our Lord. a place where he would often go to pray. This place, interestingly, is a garden. And you think in the theological sense that the first Adam would fall in a garden, plunging the human race for all time into sin, the curse of sin. Yet here's the second Adam, who's about to purchase our redemption. Whereas the first Adam failed in his garden, I'm glad to report to you the second Adam triumphed in his. We have the name Gethsemane. It means oil press. A place where olives were harvested and pressed for oil. Fitting picture how our Lord would be pressed beyond measure in agony as he took the cup, as we will see today. This is the place called Gethsemane. I want to first of all point out to you that this place where our Lord resorted there that night, the night he was betrayed, it was a place of supplication. And I don't want to miss this because we all know he went to the garden to pray, and we know Christ to be a great man of prayer, but don't forget or lose sight of what Jesus is entering into here. Again, it's a holy place, and it's a mysterious place, for there's a transaction of an eternal, infinite God getting ready to place upon his own dear Son the cup that would be his to bear and bear alone. But in this great assignment, now catch this, what is the one thing Jesus is about to do to prepare himself for such a historical assignment as this? And that is, he's going to pray. Think about it. He's getting ready to accept the cup and all that it has. And how does he prepare himself to walk up Calvary's mountain bearing that cross along with the sins of our own lives, the sins of mankind? He prepares himself for this great feat by praying. Interesting. It's not a waste of time to pray. It's not a mere ritual for religious folks. Life change takes place when you learn to pray. Understanding the will of a Father is accepted. One is able to submit to when he learns to pray. When facing an obstacle, when facing a mountain you know you cannot climb, when you find yourself utterly helpless, look here to the Son of God who bore the cup and was able to do so because he found a place to pray. Prayer. Prayer is what we need to revive in our churches again today. Prayer is what we need to get back to in our own personal devotion to God. Great that we can read, great that we can listen, great we can find podcasts, great we can find all kinds of resources, but there's none greater to prepare you for whatever God has for you than to pray. Oh, we need to find that place again. That secret place. And learn to pray. Get there with the Lord, and may I say this, we ever learn to do this. Prayer is not something you figure out. Prayer is not something you chalk off and graduate from. Prayer is something in which we should enroll in school and stay a student of learning when it comes to this mysterious transaction with the God above called prayer. Stay a student. Stay a student of prayer. Ever learning this tremendous life-giving source. But we find our Lord preparing for Calvary. It was a place of supplication. Interesting too, Jesus not only was preparing himself for the cross, but he was providing instruction for his disciples. He asked the disciples to go with him. Remember that? Most of the disciples, eight of them, were asked to stay at the garden gate. He let three go with him, though, into what you would call the inner chamber, so to speak. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Seemingly the leaders of the bunch. He has taken them before into special places. We find them, of course, going into the house of Jairus, that leader of the synagogue, whose daughter was dying. Before he got there, the daughter had died. And Jesus walks in and allows the three to go with him to see him resurrect this little girl from the dead. What a privilege. Then the Mount of Transfiguration. These same three got to behold a little glimpse of his glory. And they loved it so good, they said, let's stay here. Let's make us some tabernacles. I'm sure it was great. And then that thundering voice, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. These three have been privileged. Now, they're given the privilege to go with him into this place. They were able to get as close as a stone's throw. And now they get to behold and watch with the Lord, watch and pray with the Lord as he goes through the darkest moment of his life. What a privilege! Christ was going to teach them, here is where you watch and pray. Understand the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here our Lord is teaching these three that the greatest way to face off temptation is to fall on your face and pray. Can we just think about that for a moment? Of all the temptation that your flesh and mind attract to, of all the things we struggle with, the things we experience, we're oftentimes looking for the right blog to read, or we're hoping someone could really counsel us through it who's got experience. We hope to find the right multitude of counselors, and all those things are good for their place. But I'm here to tell you, nothing prepares you and mounts you up for the fight against temptation like going to God in a place of prayer. Laying hold to God and agonizing with your Father over your sin is what we are called upon to do in order to battle and go through with God against the sin of this world and in our own selves. I'm telling you, we've got to fight through prayer. That's why it's always a battle even to get there to pray. You will battle hell itself to pray. And Jesus knows these three are about to face the greatest of temptation. They're going to come and arrest their Lord, and those men are going to be challenged. And they're going to run for their lives, literally. Jesus says, watch and pray. It's all right here in this chapter, chapter 26, a place of supplication. Number two, a place of suffering. Mark's account of this great story tells us that his heart was sore amazed and was very, very heavy. If you'll notice right here in the text, verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now what's heavy here? Well, he's heavy with sorrow. We could even say his heart is laden with this weight. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, look at the next three words, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Notice he is very sorrowful, very heavy. The sorrow is one that was literally, in essence, breaking his heart to the point he thought he was about to die there that night. Even unto death, the Bible says. Mark's account says he fell on the ground. You can picture in your mind's eye, if you would, that our Lord is asking the men to stay back as he goes a little further. And as he kneels, he doesn't just kneel, he falls. Have you ever had your knees to buckle and you just fall under the weight of some tragic news? I have literally seen that. I've even felt it. There have been times in my life where we're receiving news, we often say our heart just fell to our feet. I remember feeling that when I got the phone call My grandfather had died. He had died of a heart attack. And he was very close. He was my fishing buddy. He was my mentor because he was a great man of God and loved him. He's so close to me. And when my dad called me to say, "Papa's gone," I can still almost feel it. The heart just dropping. It's almost like it takes on triple the weight, and it's just something there that almost puts your back into a slope. This pain, this place of suffering, is what our Lord is going through. And I am not adequate to tell you the agony our Lord was going through, but He said that in this hour, let this cup pass. So, we think of the sorrow contained in a cup. This cup is imagery. It wasn't a literal cup, but it was imagery of taking and identifying. You remember how the Lord, in the Lord's Supper, said, "Take this, my cup," which represents my blood in the New Testament. "Drink it." It's identification. It's acceptance. Here, this is the cup our Lord is having to take, and this particular cup has caused His heart to just literally fall to where He Himself physically falls to the ground in such sorrow and thinking, "I may not be able to rise from this sorrow, for I'm about to die with this sorrow." What was in this cup that caused Jesus literally to fall to the ground? All the suffering involved in taking upon Himself the sin of mankind. All the suffering that was involved in taking upon Himself all the sin of mankind. Now, don't let your theological antennas grab that and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm glad He took my sin." This cup is more than a theological point. It's more than just a thought of, well, that's what happened in the garden. It's more than a historical event. It is the pain and suffering of what your sin and my sin caused our Lord to go through that night. So you have to step back. Okay, how is sin painful? Sometimes sin's thrilling. Sometimes it's tempting, no doubt. How is this sin weighing such the heart of our God to fall on the ground in agony? We have to go a little step further. It's the effects of the sin. It's the consequences of the sin. It's what sin produces. So I go back and I think, okay, in my pastoral experience, where have I seen sin in its ugly, ugliness? And I'm telling you, my mind began to race of all the tragic events that as my pastoring experience I went through. As I said earlier, getting those phone calls of loved ones who passed, that's an effect of sin. It's death itself. I think about, as a pastor, being awakened 2 a.m, and I know it's coming. It's one of my church members. Something bad has happened. One time, I remember, it was a grandfather, and he called to say, "My 10-year-old, they say he's got strep, and it's got into his heart, and it's shutting him down. Preacher, they say that he may not make it. Pray, preacher, pray." I get out of my bed at 2 a.m, I fall on my face, and begin to pray, "God, have mercy." Only 2 hours later, to get that same man to call me back. He's gone. And I go to the graveside, and I watch this broken mother and this little girl whose brother is laying 6 feet under, and they're dropping the roses. That's the last scene in my mind. That agony, that pain of loss is what was in that cup. You think of, like, the tragedy I received one time of a family that just began to visit our church when I pastored in Newport, Tennessee. They said, "Preacher, get over here. A tragedy has happened." I got there. Their little child wandered out the front door while they were taking a nap in the afternoon. This child wanders out only to be within the reach of a pit bulldog, the family's dog, this pit bulldog, able to take that 2-year-old, dragged it under the truck, and mauled it to death. When they awakened to find where their child was, they found it under their blue pickup, only to drag it out. And she said, "Preacher," this mother whose heart was so broken, she was almost delirious. And she said, "Preacher, I held up my baby and the skin was gone off of his little face. And all I could see was it was a skull." She said, "Have you ever watched one of those horror movies when they show the skull? That was my baby." And I'm going, "What did you say? How do you counsel? How do you pray for this? How do you get them through the funeral? Dear Lord, what are we going to do?" I'm going to tell you something. You have to think about this is sin's effect. This is the curse we all have to endure. That when we look at a world of sin and suffering, hey, it was in that cup. That mother's broken, delirious-minded heart was in that cup. My wife gets the news that my son, who we were praying and struggling and researching over when he was only 2 years old, something's wrong with our boy. And we researched this new area called autism. We had no idea what it involved. We just knew it was a term that seemed to fit the diagnosis of what our son was probably going to face for the rest of his life. And we wanted to know the answers. We wanted to know where the doctors were in America that can change our boy. I remember the doctor that day in a hospital room there in Cobb County, Tennessee. She literally takes my wife by the shoulders and she shakes him and she says, "Get it through your mind. He will never be normal. It's not going to change. He's not going to come out of this. You've got to let it go." I'm going to tell you something. That drive home that day, I remember driving to look at the rearview mirror at my wife sitting in the back with our baby, that little two-year-old. And she is weeping and weeping and weeping uncontrollably. I'm like, "Dear Lord, get her through this." She's had to let go of all the dreams and aspirations and desires that she would want for her son. It's not going to be exactly what we expected. And I have this now mentally challenged boy. We both did. But I'm watching through the rearview mirror and I'm seeing a broken mother's heart beyond description. And I'm telling you something. That's the effects of sin. That's how much sin weighs. That's the curse in which we all put up with. And your cup, my cup, this is our sin and all of its effects. It's in that cup the Lord drank that night. The brokenness, the sense of betrayal. You know what it is to have been betrayed? Someone you love, someone you count on, someone you knew for years, all of a sudden stabs you in the back. Oh, the feeling of being betrayed. A very close family member of mine goes through a divorce. And many of you have been touched by that. He came into the house having learned that his wife was going to leave him after 20 plus years of marriage. He had no idea it was coming. She drops a bomb on him. She says, "I'm leaving you," only to find out it was for another man. What betrayal! They had 3 children. This man walks into his house to tell his mom and dad that his wife is leaving him, divorcing him. The papers have been served. That father told me that experience. He said, "My son walked into the kitchen and we heard this roar of a cry, this wail. He falls to the ground and says, 'Oh my God, she's leaving me.'" And the parents, they don't know what's happened. They're just rushing to find their big old 40-year-old son. Big strapping man laying on the floor like a little child. He can't even get up for he's in such weary, torn, broken heartedness. He can't even get himself off the floor. His wife is leaving. Oh. You know, we say, "There's the cup. Theologically, it's the sin of mankind. He drinks it." No! It's the effects. It's the pain. It's the betrayal. It's the dirty, rotten, hideous effect of sin itself. It was all in that cup. And your Savior
when he took that cup, he was taking your sin and my sin, our lying, our betrayal, our unfaithfulness, our sin. He was taking all of that. And you know what happened? It was so sorrowful. It was such pain. It would be like getting that bad news and your heart literally falling to your feet. Ah, that's the cup. That's the cup. It was a place of suffering. Our Lord, three times, said, Father, if it be possible. Three requests. And you know what the answer was? This. Total silence. Jesus prayed to his Father, and the response was silence. For there is no other way. That was the answer. The cup has to be taken, has to be drank. So it was a place of suffering. One more thing about this suffering, and I'm going to go fast here. It was dealt to him by his Father, which means separation from his Father. You see, all the suffering and shame was a sin of mankind, but it was also the separation of his loving Father. Mark 14, when he accounts this, he calls it this way. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. He called him Abba, Father. Now, you know what that means. We would say in America, Daddy. One of the truest renderings is Papa. So here's this cup. Where is it coming from? Papa. It's one thing to deal the blows of an enemy. It's quite another. It's coming from Papa. Why? That mystery. Oh, we know it's for the redemption and the love of God, but the mystery of that, if you just think it for a bit, it had to be the same mysterious look that had to be on Isaac's face. When they walked up Mount Moriah, built an altar, they had the wood, they had the fire, where's the lamb? And all of a sudden, to his amazement and puzzledness, his dad's tying him up. While saying, God himself will provide a lamb. And I can imagine this big strapping Isaac. Now, Abraham didn't have the strength to pick this man up. Isaac had to help along the way to get on this altar. Abraham's an old man. Isaac's strapping young man. Yet there was a surrender there. But I got to tell you, can you try to imagine Isaac's look when he sees the knife being, and the Bible gives a picture, raised. This knife is not the knife of some enemy warrior. It's Papa. Garden of Gethsemane was a place of suffering. In a mysterious and unimaginable way, as he took the cup of our sin, our condemnation. And yet the Lord took it from Papa. P.P. Bliss borrows from Isaiah 55. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The great songwriter P.P. Bliss said, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank God. But I close with this. It was a place of strengthening. A place of strengthening. Jesus is praying in such agony. I have not mentioned yet, but in Luke's account, there is such agony that his sweat were as great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know that. Verse 43 of Mark's account says that there appeared an angel from heaven. It came to our Lord that very moment. And the Bible says, strengthening him. Strengthening him. Jesus' agonies was so deep and so vast that it literally took his heart to near breaking that he almost died. I believe that this angel of God sent, helped him, ministered, helped him to endure that night. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 26, verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples. Now, Jesus has prayed. This is the third time. As you know, he's prayed three times, O Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You find that in verse 42. He finds these disciples sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. Then verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Now what's the hour at hand? He knows the betrayal is about to happen. In fact, he sees them coming, probably no doubt, through the trees, those olive trees there in the garden of night. He could see the torches and lanterns coming. He knew what was to happen. He knew this was all part of fulfilled scripture, that he would be betrayed, that there would be a kiss. All that's coming to pass here. And as the men make their way, he wakes up his disciples and says, gentlemen, it is time. It is time. And he says here in verse 45, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now look at verse 46. 46 gives us a different look of Jesus in the garden that we have never seen. And I want you to appreciate this. He says in verse 46, rise, let us be going. Wait just a minute. We find the suffering of our Lord so much that he's on the ground near to the heartbreaking of death itself. Now he's shaking the men and he's saying they're coming. And what does he say? Rise! It's time! There's no hiding. No running. No hiding behind the olive trees, no pleading for mercy. They're coming with swords and staves. John 18 gives us an insight that's incredible. How Jesus rose to meet this occasion. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, verse 4 of John 18, that they should come upon him. Watch this next words. Went forth. You know, here it is. Here it is. Our Lord's waking them up. Here comes a band of men. Christ doesn't shun. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be bad. He says, rise, it's time to go. And he rides out to meet them. He went forth. Didn't run, didn't shun, didn't hide. He goes forth. Now watch this. Oh, this is good. Oh, watch this. He says in Mark's, or John's account rather, that Jesus went forth, and before they could do anything, he looks at them and says, who are you seeking? Almost like in their face. Whom do you seek? And John records that they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he replied by saying, I am he. And when he said that, the whole band of soldiers with all their swords and staffs and hateful looks and all their intentions, every one of those men fell back. Backwards, the Bible says, to the ground at the very moment that he said, I am he. They fall to the ground. I mean, it was such a powerful force of declaration of the Almighty, infinite, holy God that they are about to take and bind, and yet they find themselves helplessly falling to the ground. Jesus went out to meet them. Now I want you to see one more thing of John's account. Would you turn there? I want you to see this John's account. John chapter, if you would. John chapter 18. Notice, if you would, verse 8. John 18, verse 8. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek you rather? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, it comes at him again, who are you seeking? Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, now watch this next few words, and you need to put your name right there. Let these go their way. Wait. Don't miss that. They're coming with swords and staffs. Jesus presents himself to say, here's the one you want. Let him go. Take the agony of the garden, the weeping Son of God, the weight of a broken heart near unto death. Now he rises with healing in his wings. Now he rises with resolve like no other. He rises only to say, I am he that causes the band of soldiers to fall backwards. He rises to say, take me, let them be. It was a place of strengthening like we have never seen. You see, Gethsemane, what comes out of Gethsemane? What comes out of weeping with a heavenly Father? What comes from submission to a will of a Father? Not weakness, power. Power that's mighty to save. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. Gethsemane, place of strengthening. And I want you to know what it took to save your soul and mine. It was the power and the strength of God. It was that resolve to face unimaginable suffering. That's what he did for you and did for me. I say hallelujah. What a Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for Gethsemane. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the pain. But thank you for the resolve to take my place. For I was guilty, vile, and helpless. And you said, let these be. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was your heart. And I just want to thank you, Lord, on this Good Friday for taking my place. Thank you on this Good Friday for being strong for me when I had no strength. Thank you that he which knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Calvary. In his holy and precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you, brother.